now. Now, Greg told me a while ago that I should have pictures if I'm going to use PowerPoint. So Wednesday night, I told everybody, that's a picture. But I have a surprise today. There are more pictures. So you know how it is on the news. When you're watching the news, they keep saying, I'm going to give you the weather, and then they give you 2 hours of a commercial. They came back, and they give you a little bit of the weather. They just try to keep you on, so I'm going to try to keep you awake, anticipating the pictures to come. We should be in Ezekiel, but as you know, some of you that have been with us on Wednesday, we've been looking at the seven churches. And I should point them out in case you'd see them. Why they're in yellow on this map, but everything in yellow, you probably can't see them. Some of you may have, I had outlines in the back. Don't have enough, but if anybody grabbed one, they can follow with it. But they're all up there, and we've already covered five of them, so I'll just go over them briefly. First of all, we looked at chapter 1, where it says to the angel, where it begins with the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. An awesome vision. And yet, as we saw, it was a tender vision. As we saw all his greatness and all his glory in his eyes and arms and everything we saw. But then he reaches down and touches John to show the fact that the awesome God is also a loving God as he speaks to John. And he tells John to write. Now, you have most of the New Testament written by people like Paul and Peter, James, and others. But these epistles that are written to these churches are written by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I'm not saying we don't pay attention to the other epistles, but these are particularly important. Yes, the churches existed in ancient times. They don't exist today except by a stone in the ground. And I want to take the message of these churches and bring it to each of us as an individual and to us as a church. To listen to the message that the Lord himself has to his people. He has it to each one of us. We saw in Ephesus a great church. Profile of a group of committed Christians who were doing everything right, except they forgot their first love. Smyrna. Love characterized this church. Nothing is bad is spoken about this church. But then the message is, will you stay true to Christ no matter what happens? Pergamum, we see praise and rebuke. They got away from the truth. There's only one truth, and they got away from that truth. And then Thyatira, he talks about their deeds and their love and their faith and their service. But then he says, nevertheless, those are the things we always worry about if it's a school teacher talking about us and says, nevertheless, or but. That's another way of saying but. So you know something's coming. But they tolerated food sacrificed to idols and sexual immorality. They tolerated. We need not tolerate anything apart from the truth of God. Sardis, outwardly they were believers, but inwardly they were dead. We use the illustration, they were a nice car. Look at that nice car, but no engine. They didn't function. Now I'd like to come to the next church, which is Philadelphia. The church at Philadelphia, and I'll read from Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write. These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the keys of David. When he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of God. Never again will I leave him. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God, and I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Philadelphia, the church of brotherly love. You ever been to Philadelphia? It's a lot like New York. You don't feel a lot of godly love or brotherly love, but this is what characterized this church. There's nothing wrong said about this church, just like Smyrna. You can read the rest of that, and we'll move on. Each one of the churches has something from the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, something significant about them. The words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David, what he opens, no one can shut. As I said, we should have been in Ezekiel today if you were following our normal course. And I'll just read from Ezekiel 34, the first verse, 23rd verse. I will place over them one shepherd, my shepherd David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Significant that it starts off with the keys of David. Who is the son of David? The Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he talks about a new heavens and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. And that new Jerusalem will be ruled by the King of David. So we can at least somehow tie in Ezekiel's word about David with our message here this morning. Revelation 1:18, speaking of David. Well, what can we learn? The character of community, who we are, the mission of community bearing witness, and the power of community holding on. First of all, the character of community, who we are. As I said, nothing wrong was said about this church. The synagogues had closed them out because they claimed the name of Jesus. They were no longer welcome in the synagogue. The secular world closed them out because we have no king but Caesar. So they worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So you can say they were out of the secular world. They were out of the religious world at the time. Because of the claims of Christianity, many times doors are shut. Today we hear a lot about, well, if you're sincere in what you believe, that God will certainly understand. And yet we have to understand there is only one way. And being exclusive makes us unpopular, even though society is full of people who are exclusive. Mainly the people who don't want to be with Christians because they're exclusive. So they're exclusive by being, you know what I'm saying. There's the stretch. Many organizations are exclusive. Political parties are exclusive. There's nothing wrong with being exclusive. It's important to know that there is only one way. Suppose in there's a purple pill that cures cancer. And someone say, well, I really don't like purple. I'd prefer blue. But that doesn't cure cancer. And I'm not saying a purple pill cures cancer. I'm just giving an example. Maybe it's a weird example, but it's an example. Putting a little color into it. I want the green pill. I don't take pills, or whatever the reason. We use those kind of excuses, or people use those kind of excuses to reject Christianity. There's a spiritual cure for sin, and it's Jesus only. The litmus test is Jesus. He's the only one who passes it. We engage people in politics, morals, theology, but we forget to tell them that really Jesus loves us. Can we show in our lives that Jesus cares about us? Because then people might listen. Too often, and I've been guilty of myself, you get arguing with people. You just need to show them the reality that Christ loves us. We don't want to create loops and make it more difficult for people to come to Christ. They need to see us living out the gospel. And the church at Philadelphia did that, and the Lord opened doors for them. And that's the mission of community. We have a mission. God left us a mission. We talked earlier about God coming in chapter 1. He's coming in judgment. And sometimes we as Christians and others can't wait till certain ones get their judgment. But God is doing the judging, not us. No one's going to get away with anything. God is in charge. Our job is missional. Our job is take the message that Christ gave and give it to those in the world around us. And the world around us is our next door neighbor, is our associate that we work with. It's the community that God put us in that we are to be faithful witnesses. How do we live it out? We are to be a lampstand with a light on it, like this church. The doors were shut to them, as it says in verse 8. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. The doors were shut to the church or to the synagogue, and they were shut culturally. But I've opened doors for you. I've prepared people that you can talk to. And he thanks us for keeping, or thanks that church for keeping the word. Abraham, Moses, Isaiah, Elijah, Paul, they believed God. And God told all of them to go. We believe God, and he tells us to go. Take the message. Tell others about Jesus Christ. Jesus says, no one will take your crown. Does that mean I'll always have a good job? I'll always have good health, and I'll have a good life? Maybe not. The church of Smyrna showed that. Life may not be easy. We may look at God and say, you're not fair. But God is an eternal God, and he just wants us to be faithful. Don't measure God by how things are going in life. I said it earlier in our discussion. I'll say it again right now. In our economy and where we're all looking, when we listen to the news, I think God is saying, I got you where I want you. Maybe you'll pay attention now. I understand church attendance is going up. I heard movies. Everybody's going to movies. That's an escape. I hope people will come to church for an escape. Come closer to God. Where do we get the power? Holding on. Acts 1:8, you will receive power. You are my witnesses. But you will receive power, as it says in Acts 1:8. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We're to go with the message. He is faithful in good times and in bad. It makes a lot of sense to hold on, as they were asked to do in verse 11. I'm coming soon. Hold on. The Lord's coming soon. It may be tomorrow. It may be way after we're dead. But still, just as the early church did, hold on to what you have and be a faithful witness. We need that heavenly perspective as it comes in Hebrews chapter 12. And I'll just read that. Therefore, verses 1 to 3. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, which we saw in chapter 11, let us throw off everything that hinders us, the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. That's the message of Philadelphia. Now we come to another church, and another picture. Same one. The church at Laodicea. The lukewarm church with a faith that neither hot nor cold. It tells you where Laodicea is located, gives you a little background about Laodicea. And then we have those words of the Amen and faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation, the Lord himself. There is nothing good said about this church. And yet I would like to conclude our time together, and hopefully you can look forward to that, that there's more hope given to this church. And I'll say, let's translate that to every one of us as individuals, and that includes me, of all people. This going over this message to these seven churches has spoken to me like, and some of you know, like nothing else I've read before. I've read it a million times. But somehow the Word of God speaks to you, and I hope it'll speak to each one of you and to this church. There is hope, in spite of the condition that they're in. And I'm going to read from verse 14 in chapter 3. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, I do not need a thing. But you do not realize you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Again, this is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. John is writing it. But Jesus Christ is giving it, telling us all about it. First of all, the Laodicean disease, the symptom, neither hot. Where are you, Greg? Downstairs? There's your picture. All right, there's it. I know you could have done better, but that's a picture. You're neither hot nor cold. the lukewarm. I looked on the internet. I looked everywhere for lukewarm. I came with a man whose name, or he played in some play, for what it was. His name was Lukewarm, and I had his picture, but that didn't fit. I have a picture of some water, and my associate here, Lewis, as we looked together, realized, how did you know that was lukewarm water or what kind of water it was? I think I'll just leave it alone. But it's a difficult, actually a terrible situation to be lukewarm. If we look at verse 19, it says, so be earnest and repent. And I understand, and I'm not a Greek guy, but I understand the Greek word here is often used as zealous. In other words, to be earnest is to be zealous. And the other word is jealous. You say, well, jealous is not a good word. Well, jealousy of somebody is not a good word. But jealousy for someone is a good word. And we need to be jealous for God as He is jealous for us. Joshua says to the people of Israel that God is jealous for you. Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to Him. We're often called, Christians are called, the bride of Christ. And we need to be jealous for our Savior because our husband, if you will, in the analogy, our husband is jealous for us. You say, well, how can that be? It says in God's Word. God wants our zealousness, He's jealous for us. He doesn't want us longing for everything else around us. He wants us longing for Him. You know, lukewarm people might be doing things okay. Might be doing some good stuff. But there's no passion and no zeal for God. That's what was wrong with this church. No zeal or passion for God. Jesus says two things about them. I want to spit you out of your mouth, my mouth. I would rather you were either hot or cold. And I can understand why He wants us to be hot. You know the old joke, you know, should Christians smoke? No, they should be on fire for God. We heard that a long time ago. Well, we should be on fire for God. So that makes sense. But cold? The Lord would rather have us cold, maybe even an unbeliever, than being lukewarm? That seems hard. Would any of you that have ever worked one-on-one with people or worked in Sunday school sometimes, is somebody that has all the right answers, but is there any passion there? Do they really care? How many times have you had people, we've had people in Bible studies in New York, that is there really any passion or desire for God? You almost rather have someone who's not a believer and you could lead them to Christ. I have that situation with clients in the mission. Some of them rattle off all the stuff they heard when they were kids. And when chapel comes, they're talking about Jesus. But when they're in their dorm with everybody else, Jesus becomes a swear word. You'd rather have, sometimes really, have someone who doesn't know Christ than have the privilege of leading him to Christ. That may not be coming off right, but this is Lord speaking. He said, rather you were hot or cold than to be lukewarm. To be indifferent to the good news. To be indifferent to the message that God has given us. And that's what this church was. This place was a financial center. They had wealth. They didn't even need room when they had an earthquake. It was an eye center. They actually had, and made a special salve for eyes. So they thought, well, we got some money. We're wealthy. We can see well. They also were a textile center. Well clothed. We can see. I mean, we're clothed well. We can see well. We're wealthy. We're doing fine. Well, the disease. They thought they were rich, but they were poor. They thought they could see, yes, physically maybe, the eye salve helped them see better, but they were spiritually blind and naked. So, we can read that again. You say, I am rich. I think we pointed this out in case with the Church of Smyrna. The Lord says to Smyrna, you've been suffering. You've been going through all kinds of trouble. But you're rich. Maybe they didn't feel rich, but they were rich. They were spiritually rich. And that should be what we want to be. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, and as we're seeing here, poor and blind and naked. You know, there's something that about this that would suggest that lukewarm and being well off, being affluent, being brilliant, being in good health, suggests, it's not always true. We don't want to condemn people that have all this, but almost suggests that we don't need miracles. We don't need God. We're okay. As I say, more people are, I don't know about here today, but you read about it, more people are going to church now. They're a little worried about what's happening in society. You get a little uncomfortable about your 401ks and all the rest of it. And now it's time for God. God wants us to take time for Him at all times, whether we're in good health, bad health, whether we're rich or poor. He wants our attention. As I said before, with this recession, God may be saying He's got us where He wants us. You know, we hear about other Christians in other countries talk about us. You know, those Christians in America have it pretty well. They don't pray like we pray. They spend money on themselves rather than giving it to where it's needed. And they don't share their faith. Maybe that fits us, maybe it doesn't, but that's a message that we hear from different places. We need to be more like Smyrna. Again, Jesus says, you are rich. But Laodicea says, I am rich, having pride and self-sufficiency and not being jealous for God. So what's the medicine? Well, we need refined gold. We need God's gold. We need spiritual gold, not physical gold. I counsel you, verse 18, to buy from me gold refined in fire. So it's okay to be hot, you know? You won't burn, you'll be refined. Gold refined in fire. In case you wanted another picture. An eye salve. Isn't it interesting? First of all, they were financially secure, and God speaks to them in regard to that. You have riches. I want to give you spiritual riches. We have this eye salve that makes us see well. I want to give you spiritual eye salve. I want to give you something that you can see as I see. As he says, so you can cover your shameful, so you could become rich, and then white clothes to wear. I'm ahead of myself. And salve to put on your eyes. Doesn't necessarily, they didn't write this translation in the order I'm giving it to you, but anyway, that's what he says to them. And salve to put on your eyes. This is the Lord talking in terms of where they are. And then finally, we get robes of righteousness that only God can give. Not outward clothes, but clothed with the righteousness that God can give us. God is trying to get the attention of this church. This is what's so good, in a way. Yes, they were neither hot nor cold. They were lukewarm. They were counting on their own wealth and their own riches in every respect. But God still wants their attention, and he wants our attention. We think about what we have and what we look like and how we see life. But we need that spiritual guidance. Verse 19. Those who I love. I'll repeat that again. Verse 19. This is a church is in pitiful shape. Nothing good said about them. But isn't it nice to read this in verse 19? Those whom I love. Yeah, Lord, but you told me I'm lukewarm. You want to spit me out of your mouth? You can. It's really, you're saying that we turn your stomach. What a wonderful thing. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Loving parents rebuke and discipline their children, not because they want to hurt them, because they love them, because they want them to grow up and to be who you want them to be. So be earnest, as we said before. Be zealous. Be jealous for God. And repent. And then it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. The Lord says, here I am. Sorry, this picture isn't very clear. It's one of my favorite pictures. Very often used in the gospel. Very often used about people who as yet do not know Christ as Savior. We always point out the fact that in this door, there's no handle. An old hardware man, I'm always looking for the brass handle, but there's no handle on this door. The Lord is on the outside. So as they say, often given to someone who doesn't know Christ, you need to open the door yourself by accepting Christ as Savior. But the application here is to Laodicea, is to Kenilworth Gospel Chapel. It's to each of us as individuals. We live in our lives sometimes with God standing on the outside of our heart, knocking, saying, I love you. I want to come in and I want to sup with you. Lord, a little busy now. Lord, I'm pretty occupied, you know, with things going around with me. You know, and often we're occupied with Christian stuff. We can be real busy with Christian stuff and not busy with God, not letting him into our heart. As I said, nothing good was said about this church, but he loves them. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. These messages are for all of these seven churches, and I think we can all say they're very applicable to us as an individual and us as a church. That when things are going bad, that's no excuse for not walking with God. We need to learn from Smyrna, not from Ephesus. They did everything right, but they forgot their first love. We need not be like Pergamum and Thyatira, who spent their times tolerating other truths, tolerating other things. Yes, I read my Bible. Yes, I go to church. But I do cheat on my income tax. I don't really witness to anybody because I'm too busy, or whatever it might be, whatever it might be. God wants all of us, not half. He doesn't want us to get half of everything right. He wants us to get it all right. We need to be earnest and zealous for him. I would like us to close with a hymn, but the song leader took my hymn book. But number 376. just sing the first two verses. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. Pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the community of believers. We thank you for the throne of grace where we can bring our prayers. But Lord, help us to be jealous for you, to recognize that you're jealous for us. You want our love. We'll give you our deeds and we'll give you our wealth maybe. We'll give you, we don't want to give you everything, Lord. Lord, help us. Lord, that we might walk with you, that we might know your presence every day. Some of us have known you for years, but help us to learn to love you, to have a passion and a zeal for you in our lives. Lord, we can't cope with so many things around us, but we know that you're ever near. I will be with you. What a promise. Lord, keep us faithful. Help us to walk with you. Not so much doing, but enjoying your love and your presence in our lives. We ask your blessing on each individual here today, each one that knows you as Lord and Savior, and pray for anyone who as yet does not really know Jesus is Savior. You might come to know him. But again, to each of us as believers, that we might love you more. That we might decide truly to follow you. We ask your blessing on the message today. In the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.